Amen. All right. Well, as the choir comes down, if you have your Bibles, if you could go to Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus 14 is where we'll be this morning. I want to say thank you to each person that came out yesterday to our fall festival. We had a good time together. I might not be walking around as much this morning because after that, the Sunday school class went bowling. So I'm a little bit sore, kicking my leg out, going like that. But I'll be all right. So we had a good time there last night too. So, all right, Exodus chapter number 14. I probably don't have to give you a background of what's going on here. Everybody knows what happened at the Red Sea, don't we? But we find here that the children of Israel, they've been set free from Egyptian bondage. They've come to the edge of leaving Egypt. And they come to the place called the Red Sea. They really don't know how they're going to get around it, whether they're supposed to go left or right in order to get to Canaan. But as they're doing it, find your place in verse number 10, you'll find that it looks like they're trapped. Because they come to this body of water, and before them is a body of water. They don't have a boat. They can't swim all the way across. And behind them, you'll see the people of Egypt are coming to take them back as slaves. So verse number 10 in Exodus 14, we start out and it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Moses responds and said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Go down to verse 21. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning," don't you notice that? The Lord opened up the Red Sea that night. It didn't come out until the morning. So this is a long tread through the middle of the Red Sea. "In the morning, watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Let me tell you something. If I'd have saw the Red Sea split open and I was an Egyptian, I believe I'd have looked at my people and said, it's time for us to go back. Because somebody's fighting for them. But verse 26 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned, covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Father, thank You for Your Word, and I pray that You'll use it today to profit us. God, this is a pure Word. This is a powerful Word. And God, it is a Word that still has the ability to change lives. So God, today I realize I have no power. But God, all power is what You have. And God, Your Word is so powerful. So God, I pray that You'll use it today and help me to preach what thus saith the Lord. And have it come here to hear what I've got to say. But God, we need a Word from You. So I pray You'll help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text today, if you've been in Sunday school one time, you've heard about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. Now, I don't know if anybody else has ever noticed this as you study your Bible, but as you study bodies of water like the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, the Red Sea in the Bible, for me it is a very interesting topic to study throughout Scripture, because a lot of times bodies of water are mentioned in a main passage of Scripture. It has to do with something that is called a transition period. When you see that, it deals with a transition period. You say, what is that? A transition period is a movement, a passage, or a change from one position to another. And let me explain how bodies of water basically deal with a transition period. The first real time that you see a lot of water in your Bible is in Genesis chapter number 6, when a man named Noah built the ark. Everybody remember that? And God flooded the whole entire globe with water, didn't He? Everybody died except 8 people. Noah, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Now, it's a transition period because before the flood, it was an old world. It was a world that was filled with wickedness. It was a world that was filled with sin, the Bible says. But this flood came and it purified the world. And when Noah got off the ark, it was a new world. It looked totally different. So the flood transitioned Noah from an old world to a new world. The next time you see a main body of water in Scripture is here in the passage that I read to you, the Red Sea. And the Red Sea transitioned Israel from slavery to freedom. It transitioned them from Egypt to the wilderness. So you see that. So you got Noah transitioning the old world to the new world. Israel transitioning from Egypt to the wilderness. Well, the next time you see a body of water is in Joshua chapter number 3. When the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River. You remember that? What did that do? That transitioned them from defeat in the wilderness to victory in Canaan. So you see how water deals with transition periods? Noah went from an old world to a new world after water. Israel here at the Red Sea went from slavery to freedom. Joshua and the people went from defeat to victory. Then the next time, Brother Johnny, I like this one. You get to the next body of water in Matthew chapter number 3. John the Baptist walks down to that same Jordan River and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus walks down into that Jordan River and gets baptized by John the Baptist. See, that's a transition period. That's a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So you see that? I just want you to see that bodies of water a lot of times deal with transitioning in your Bible, because that's very important for us today as we talk about crossing over. In our text today, the children of Israel have literally come to the edge of Egypt. The Red Sea is at the edge of Egypt. If they crossed through or over the Red Sea, it would mean they would have total freedom from slavery. But you'll remember as they get there, it looks like they're trapped. They've got Pharaoh and the Egyptians behind them. They've got the Red Sea before them. And they look at Moses and says, "It's better for us to go back and be slaves. We're trapped. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. We might as well submit to them and go back and be slaves." But do you realize that is not what God wanted? God wanted His people to be free from slavery. So it wasn't time for them to go back. It was time for them to cross over and be free from their bondage. Now today I want you to listen to this. Egypt in our text is a picture of the world that you and I live in. Because you see, the same way the Egyptians held Israel captive as slaves is the same way the world that you and I live in wants to hold us in bondage as slaves to our sin. So it's the same thing here. But you see, crossing the Red Sea for Israel meant they would have total and absolute freedom from their bondage. And you see, that's exactly what God wants for each and every person in this room today, is to have total freedom from your sin. To be free from the bondage of sin that holds us down. And for some of us here today, it's just about time for us to leave what has been holding us captive, what has been holding us as slaves, and what has held us as bondage to our sin. And it is time to cross over into freedom. It's time to cross over into freedom. So just for the next few minutes, I want to speak on that topic. It's time to cross over. It's time to cross over. The first thing that I want you to see this morning in our text is people that are born as slaves. People that are born as slaves. That's our first point. Verse 29 tells us that it was the children of Israel that walked upon dry land through the Red Sea. Now let's talk about the children of Israel for just a minute. We talked Wednesday night about how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, at the end of the book of Genesis, you'll find that that family, that nation called Israel, is 70 people. They've got 70 family members here in this nation. And you'll find that a huge famine comes upon the face of the earth. So what they have to do is they have to go down to Egypt to find food. Because you see, during this time, if a famine came, that meant there was no rain. And in this time, if there was no rain, there was no crops, there was no vegetation. If there was no crops, no vegetation, that means there was no food, which means there's going to be a lot of death around. So you see, a famine is literally on the face of the whole earth. And Egypt is the only place that has bread. Why? Because Joseph was in Egypt. And Joseph knew a famine was coming, so he stored up bread for 7 years, knowing that a famine was coming. So Israel and their 70 family members walked down to Egypt to go and find bread in Egypt. And as they get there, they realize that their brother, whom they thought was probably dead by now, is there, and he is going to preserve the whole world from death because he's the only one that has bread. I don't know if you noticed that, but that is a picture of Jesus Christ. That when you can't go to anywhere else in this world to find bread, you can go to Him because He's the only one that has it. But as they go down to Egypt, years go by, hundreds of years go by, and now this family that was only 70 family members has now grown to millions upon millions of people. And they're living in the land of Egypt. And the new Pharaoh comes along who doesn't care anything about them. He says this. He said, "Behold, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." And that means a lot. I didn't listen much in history class, but I did learn this. That Egypt was probably the most powerful civilization to ever be on the face of the earth. Civilization of Egypt, ancient Egypt, was the most and the most powerful. And for Pharaoh to say, "These Israelites are stronger than us, they are more than us," it means a lot. Pharaoh looks at his people, he says, "Listen, if a war breaks out, boys, we're done. Because they're more than us, they're stronger than us. So if a civil war breaks out, they're going to take us out. Our nation's gone, our people's gone, and they'll be in control." So Pharaoh says, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to make them our slaves before it's too late. We're going to bring them captive as our slaves before they take us over." And remember, he says, "Every male Jewish child that is born, I want you to throw him into the river." And they did it to Moses, but Moses came out on the other side. And they found him. But I want you to recognize this. From the death of Joseph to our text, it's been 430 years. 430 years. Every single Jew that was born for 430 years was born as a slave. Every single one of them. And they didn't get set themselves free. They couldn't. They didn't do anything to become slaves. They were just born into it. So what does that have to do with us? I'll tell you what it has to do with us. The same way they were born into slavery is the same way every single person in this church this morning is born into slavery to our sin. All of us are born as slaves to our sin. Because you see in Genesis chapter number 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, He took the entire human family into sin's bondage. And do you realize that is why the world's agenda is to get you to think you came from a monkey? That is why the world's agenda is to get you to believe the evolution movement. Because if you believe you came from a monkey, you are not born into sin. But if you came from Adam, as the Bible says, and we all relate to him, every single one of us are born as sinners. You see, these evolution people that are going around, they say they're not born into sin. Because if you came from a monkey, who cares? But let me tell you something. The Bible tells us, didn't one person come from a monkey? We all came from Adam. And because Adam sinned, it's been passed down to us throughout the generations, and every single one of us are born as slaves to our sin. So the same way Israel was born as slaves in Egypt is the same exact way you and I are born as slaves to our sin in this world. And you see, Israel had absolutely no power to set themselves free from their slavery. See, how do you know that? 430 years went by and they still wasn't free. That's obvious. And you see, the same way you and I, not one person in here, we do not have the power to set ourselves free from sin. How many of you are thankful that when there's no way for us to be free, we serve a God that still makes a way to make us free? So that's the first thing that I want you to see this morning, is people that were born as slaves. The second thing that I want you to see this morning, not only people that were born as slaves, but a blood that saves. I said, a blood that saves. Y'all ain't helping me. You see, Israel had been enslaved for 430 years. God raised up a man named Moses. God says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and say this, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And as Moses goes and stands before the most powerful person on the face of the globe, Moses looks and says, the Lord says, let my people go. Pharaoh begins to look and he probably scratches his head. He says, who said that? The Lord. And the Bible tells you, Pharaoh says, who's the Lord? I'm God. I am the Lord. And I don't know if anybody else has ever noticed this. If you've read your Bible and if you've seen it in your life, there is one thing God does not like. Competition. There is one thing God does not play around with. Competition. You see, the whole reason Lucifer got kicked out of heaven and he is now Satan is because he wanted to compete with God. And God threw him down to the earth. And you see what he's about to do to Pharaoh? He's about to throw him and his whole entire nation down. Because God does not put up with people messing with His glory. He gets it and nobody else does. But you see, Pharaoh says, I'm God. I'll do whatever I want to do. So God, for the next few months, shows up and says, he thinks he's God, I'll show him. And God wants to show Pharaoh, he says, I'm in control of the weather. Because you see, what God does is he sends plagues of hail, he sends plagues of lightning, he sends plagues of darkness where the sun didn't shine any day. So God says, I'm in control of the weather, I'm in control of the animals, I'll send a plague of lice, I'll send a plague of frogs. And I don't know about you, but I can't stand frogs. And if God would send a plague to frogs to Dallas, you'd see my Ford Ranger getting out of Dallas. But God says, I'm in control of the animals. God says, I'm in control of the weather and the vegetation. He shut off the water supply. He made every single river in Egypt be turned into blood where they could not drink it. But each time, the Bible says, the God of Egypt, Pharaoh, hardens his heart and does not let Israel go free. So God says, fine, I'll do one more thing. And after that, they will let you go. And God says, I'm going to pass through tonight. And death is going to come to the land of Egypt, to every single firstborn son, daughter, and animal. The firstborn will die tonight. But God comes to Moses and says, but I have made a way for you to be saved. And I sure am thankful that although death is going to come to every single one of us, God provides a way to be saved from death. And you see, he told Moses this. He said, Moses, I've made a way for you to be saved. I want you to take a pure, spotless lamb. I want you to shed his blood. I want you to kill this lamb. I want you to put his blood in a bowl. And I want you to dip the blood and I want you to put it on the door of your house, on the two side posts and on the top post of the door. Because death is going to sweep by tonight. But when death sweeps by tonight and He sees the blood, He'll pass over you. And you know, that night when death swept by, He wasn't looking for good people who had been to church all their life. He wasn't looking for white people, black people, colored people, polka-dotted people. He wasn't looking for people who have done good deeds all their life. Only thing death was looking for was whether there was blood applied to the door or not. Because you see, if there was blood applied to the door, death had to say, I can't go in there. And he had to keep going to the next house. But there were houses all over Egypt who didn't put the blood on their door. And therefore death came to their house. Death came to Pharaoh's house that night and slew his firstborn son who was supposed to be Pharaoh after him. Finally, Pharaoh sees that, realizes that he's probably not God. And he looks at Israel. He says, you take your people and take your God and get out of my nation. But I want you to see tonight, this morning, that night was a night to where God saved the people of Israel for one reason. The blood was applied to their door. You say, what does that have to do with us? Well, I'm glad one of you asked. Because when you and I were born as slaves to our sin with absolutely no way out, you can go to the New Testament and you can find that God Himself sent a pure, perfect, spotless Lamb, that through His death, that through His blood, you and I might be saved. And the New Testament attests to that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a Lamb without spot and without blemish. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And I don't know about you, but I sure am thankful for one day when I get to stand before Him. He is not going to be looking to see if my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds. He will not be looking to see if I was a good person my entire life. He won't be looking to see if I did not miss a Sunday or Sunday school or church. All God is going to look at is whether there is the blood of Christ applied to my soul or not. Because if the blood of Christ is applied, guess what? Death has to keep on going to the next person. You see, as a Christian, don't be scared of death, because death cannot enter where there's blood. And when you've applied the blood of Christ to your soul, death has to keep on passing by to the next person. You see, it doesn't matter how technological this world has got. It doesn't matter how smart we've got. It doesn't matter how wise we get. 4,000 years ago, it was the blood of a Lamb that set the people free. And today, it is still the blood of the Lamb that can set the people free. It doesn't matter that it's 2019. The only thing that has ever been able to save a soul from their sin is the blood of Christ. That is the only thing. It's not good church attendance. It's not good deeds that outweigh your bad. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is it. And you see, today that is exactly what set the people free. So today I want you to see a people that were born as slaves. Secondly, I want you to see a blood that saves. And I will go ahead and get into the end. And I'll be done. Y'all are looking hungry. I really want you to listen to this. If you miss this, you miss the whole purpose. The most important part of today is in our text that I read to you, as the people of Israel come to the edge of Egypt. I want you to realize they've been set free. They've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. They have come to the literal edge of leaving Egypt, and it looks like they are trapped at the edge of Egypt. You know what the sad part about today is? That is as far as most Christians will ever get in their life. I said that is as far as most Christians will ever get in their life. You say, what do you mean by that? Christians that have been saved by the blood of Christ, yet continue to live in bondage to what God has already set them free from. Christians that have been saved by the blood of Christ, yet continue to live in bondage to what God has already set them free from. They never leave Egypt. They never cross through the Red Sea to get to freedom. Can I tell you what probably the biggest need for 2019 is? It's not just for people to get saved. The biggest need for our day is for saved people to start living like we are saved. Amen. Because when saved people start living like we are saved, unsaved people will see it and they'll want a part of it. The biggest need for today is for us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to start living like He saved us. You say, what does that mean? That means leaving behind what God has already set you free from. God's already set every single one of us free from our sin. Yet in this world, so often we get tangled up in bondage to what God has already set us free from. So if you're a Christian today, I want you to answer this question. What is the one sin in your life that is preventing you from freedom? There's always one. What is the one sin in your life that is preventing you from having freedom in Christ? The Holy Spirit just brought it to your mind. Don't push it back down, but bring it right back up. And I want you to think about this. What if I told you that God could set you free from that today? What if I told you that that sin that has you tangled up in bondage, God could set you free from it today? Would you be willing to lay it down, leave it behind, and cross over into freedom? Because if you are willing to leave behind your bondage and come to a place to where you are free from that slavery, God will part the waters and make a way for you to walk right through to freedom. But you've got to be willing to say, I'm done with that. I am leaving that behind because it is making my life miserable. It's entangling me. And by the way, God's already set us free from it if we're Christians. And we say, I'm done with it. We say, God, set me free. And God will part the waters and make a way for you to walk right through and be free from that sin. Because Moses, in our text today, he's the one that wrote this. And he writes this for us today. And he doesn't tell us this just so we can tell it in Sunday school to the children. He writes this narrative for us today because he wants to tell us that when defeat looks inevitable, that when you seem like you wake up every single day, you're trapped, you're defeated by your sin, he wants to show us that you and I serve a God who still makes a way that you and I can have freedom. Because the same God in Exodus 14 is the same God that we have today. The song says, the great I am still is. He still is today. And the same way he made a way for them to be free is the same way he can make a way for you and I to be free today. And today, if you are in bondage to something, you've got to know that God has already made the way for you to be free. For the Bible says, the Son has made you free. You are free indeed. And I want to tell you this, and I'll be done. To those who have been born again, the worst life that you could ever live is the life that stays in bondage to what God has already set you free from. The worst life that you can ever live is the life that stays in bondage to the sin that God's already set you free from. And God is imploring, I believe, each of us today through this text, it's time to cross over. It is time to leave behind that which has held you in bondage for a week, for a month, for 5 years. It's time to leave it there because He's got a brand new life for you over there. And if you're not saved today, He's got a brand new life for you. And if you accept Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you will be free. He will make you free. So today, musicians, you can come forth. Everybody would stand to their feet. This isn't me imploring you. The Bible says, whoever comes, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, I won't turn you away. People might turn you away. You come to God, He'll never turn you away. Today, there's a lot of things in this world, on the internet, in the bar, at home, that will take you and grip you and take all the life out of you. And it can make you feel like you're in bondage to it. But can I tell you, the blood of the Lamb is still powerful enough to set you and I free. He did it for me. He can do it for you. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You still have the power to set us free today. And God, I pray for each person in here. You know where they are. You know what they're going through. You know what they're struggling with. And God, I thank You that You still have that power, that ability, and that blood to set us free from our sin. So God, today I pray that if there's just one person in here, that if they've never been born again, they've never been truly set free, and they're tired of living that life that's in bondage. They're tired of living that life of sin. And they're just done with it, God. They can come to You. And You can give them a brand new life. And God, for us that are born again, it's so easy to get entangled. God, I pray that You'll set us free from those entangling sins today. God, thank You so much. And we love You. And we praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.